Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it's great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. This weekend, I'm going to be at Greenford Christian Church in Greenford, Ohio. If you want details, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'll be speaking at the 8 o'clock, 9:30, and 11 a.m. services, all of that taking place this weekend, Greenford Christian Church, Greenford, Ohio. And the topic that I've chosen is, Has God Spoken? It's a theme this year for me. I'm working on a book demonstrating that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and I can't think of a time in recent history where that topic is more salient and more significant, because people all over the world are misquoting the Bible. We can say without peradventure of a doubt that the Bible is under siege. And the way it's under siege is significant as well. We have the President of the United States of America saying things that clearly marginalize the Word of God. We have professors who are suggesting that the Bible is riddled with factual errors. And just last week, I was listening to a debate on Anderson Cooper between Pastor Troy Sanders and Ted Haggard. Ted Haggard formerly was the very significant pastor in Colorado that got involved in homosexual transgressions, and Pastor Troy Sanders is openly homosexual. He calls himself a same-gender-loving man. But what's significant is that to approve of their practice, they take the Bible out of context. In fact, they marginalize the Bible such that anyone listening to their words would say at the end of the conversation, you simply can't trust the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says that slavery is okay. The Bible says eating pork is a sin. The Bible says sewing garments together from two different threads is a sin. That obviously can't be true, and therefore the Bible can't be trusted. Well, Pastor Troy Sanders, as well as Ted Haggard, are having this conversation, and if you missed it, I want to replay it on a clip for you so that you can listen to it, and I can point out its errors directly. And the point of doing this is to say that you too should be ready to give an answer. When someone listens to an interview like this, and no doubt millions did, you should be ready to use the diversion of Troy Sanders as a pastor. Use his diversions as an opportunity to communicate truth to your friends and family members and children and neighbors. Here's Troy Sanders on Anderson Cooper.
I think that there has to be a place in our religious discourse to critique scripture, because the same Bible, now the premise that I cannot stand for is that homosexuality is sin or wrong, because the same scriptures that we used to lift up that said that women could not preach, that said that we could not eat pork, or that two twains of fabric could not be in, and that slavery was actually instigated and upheld by that same ancient oppressive text. So at some point we have to reevaluate what we believe, and we cannot encroach it in. We all are sinners and we all have our shortcomings. No, there's some things that we have to give off, we have to let go of around oppressive theology. And homosexuality and homosexual oppression, homophobia in the church is one of those things.
Well, does the Bible really do what Pastor Troy Sanders says it does? Does the Bible say women cannot preach? Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for women to prophesy and pray in public. And prophesying is clearly delineated as exhorting and edifying and equipping the body of Christ. As far as sewing garments together from two different threads, this is not something that applies to us in any sense whatsoever. Scripture simply uses the object lessons of seeding crops and sowing clothes to illustrate the spiritual and social distinctions between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. In other words, the mixing of different things was associated with the syncretistic pagan practices that Israel was to avoid. Scripture in that way provides a wide variety of illustrations to underscore the principle of undivided loyalty to God. As far as pork is concerned, there's a quantum difference between enduring moral principles such as those regarding homosexuality and temporary ceremonial practices relegated to a particular historical context. The distinction between clean and unclean animals symbolized the distinction between that which was holy and that which was unholy within the context of a theocracy. And remember, Jesus made it very plain that it's not what goes into a man's mouth, then into the stomach and out of his body that defiles him, but what proceeds out of his heart. And Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in much the way he would probably talk to Pastor Troy Sanders. Don't you see? In other words, are you blind? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying that, Jesus declared all foods clean. And then the notion of slavery. Far from extolling the virtues of slavery, the Bible denounces slavery as sin. The New Testament going so far as to put slave traders in the same category as murderers, adulterers, perverts, liars. In fact, it was the application of biblical principles that ultimately led to the overthrow of slavery both in ancient Israel and in the USA. Israel's liberation from slavery in Egypt became a model. It became a model for the liberation of slaves in general. Read the Bible, and you'll see over and over again that if one supposes that the Bible teaches slavery as something that can be practiced, there is something wrong with God, or the Bible is not divine in origin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Ephesians 6 teaches that God is our master, master to both slave and free. And in God's economy, there is no favoritism, no partiality, complete equality. Go to the Old Testament. When Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered a great evil, and slavery in the Old Testament was due to economic realities, not to racial distinctions. In fact, in a biblical worldview, there is no such thing as race except to run the race. My point in saying all of this is you have pastors. Here we have the past president of the National Association of Evangelicals, represents the evangelicals in the world, in a debate with Pastor Troy Sanders, both with a predilection towards homosexuality. And what they do is they beat up the Bible. In other words, it's the Bible that's at fault. There's something wrong with the Bible. It's called an ancient oppressive text by Troy Sanders. We live in an age in which the Bible is under siege and will be so until people learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Sometimes it's just a matter of reading the Bible. You can't read through the Bible and think that the Bible teaches slavery. The Bible certainly communicates the reality of slavery, and in most parts due to economic necessities where someone would sell themselves into slavery to pay off a debt. But it never promotes the practice of slavery. Again, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Let's go to the phone lines. Peter in West Palm Beach, Florida, listening on the web. Hi, Peter.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Great. As a prologue to my question, according to Romans 5:13, it says, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin was not counted where there is no law." Paul also mentions in Romans 7:7, "If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." And then in Romans 7:9, "I was alive once apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." So my question is, by what law or standard was, say, Cain or Noah's contemporaries judged by?
Well, they were judged by the standard that God set forth, which is to say, if you look at the beginning, what happened is God created the potential for evil by giving Adam and his posterity the possibility of sinning. In other words, he gave them the reality of choice, and as a result of their choices, they actualize sin. So now sin is in the world. And as a result of sin, Adam and Eve self-evidently are judged, which is to say they knew that they had sinned. That's why immediately they tried to cover themselves. So sin was there even though the law was not in place. If you read later on in Romans chapter 5, Paul says the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And Paul is making here a sustained, sophisticated argument which ultimately points to the reality of original sin. We all die in trespasses and sin as a result of Adam, and we all can be redeemed from our trespasses and sin through the last Adam, Jesus Christ.
Okay, but basically what I'm trying to get at is, since Paul says, "I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet,' how did Cain know not to kill if there was no law at that time that said, 'Do not kill'?"
Well, because the law is written not only in the Bible, it's not only given in the Ten Commandments, it's written on the canvas of our consciousness.
But isn't that until the new covenant? Doesn't he say that I will give the new spirit and I'll write the law in their conscience in the new covenant?
No. As human beings, Adam at the very beginning, along with Eve, knew that they had sinned. They knew that they had violated God's command. God gave them a command. They broke the command. So they knew specifically that they had broken God's command. And if you go through the book of Romans in chapter 1, Paul tells us that pagans have always had revelation of the moral law to some extent sufficient to condemn them. Then if you go to Romans chapter 5, the very chapter that you're talking about, Paul is saying that sin has been in the world since Adam, and everyone has been paying the penalty of death, even those who lived before the giving of the law. And this is the doctrine, essentially, that we call the doctrine of original sin. His point in Romans 5 is to show that though death comes to all on account of Adam's sin, again, life comes to all who believe on account of Christ, the last Adam. So one act of righteousness, we are all redeemed. One act of sin, and we've all fallen. I'm going to have to leave it at that. You can contact us right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday. Here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be right back with your questions. Stay tuned.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. Stay tuned, because the Bible Answer Man will return after this. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order memorable keys to essential Christian doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card, or even automated bank withdrawals. To sign up today, call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. Again, for more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Now, to further equip you to live out and defend your faith, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick note that for your gift of $100 or more this week, I'd like to offer you Christianity in Crisis 21st Century in a special collector's edition, leather-bound Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. Again, a special edition of the book, and I'll personalize it to you, a family member or a friend, for your gift of $100 or more. We can use your resources now if you can stand with us prayerfully as well as financially. It would be deeply appreciated. One way, of course, is to become a regular supporter. Join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team. And again, as Randy just mentioned, if you do that, we will give you the first 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our gift to you. And then again, for your gift of $100 or more, I will send you a special collector's edition, leather-bound, of Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, personalized. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you speak to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, let's go to the phone lines. Daniel, listening on the web in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right, thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I wanted to ask you about a particular aspect of Word of Faith theology. Just to set it up a bit, I'm going to a new church now. I'm still a visitor. I'm going through membership classes right now. And I pretty much fell in love with the church. And there was one particular concern that I had, and it was confirmed this Sunday listening to the pastor preach. It seems as if he's somehow emerged himself into this Word of Faith thinking. And it makes me uneasy because I fell in love with the church and I'm starting to get involved with the pastor's class and everything else. But this particular aspect, I'm not even sure what I'm going to do with this afterwards. I pray about it prayerfully with God and, you know, see where he leads me. But I wanted to ask you about 5 particular statements or phrases that was preached on this Sunday from the pastor. He said, within the sermon, he used 5 phrases. One was speak faith, declare in healing, speak over your situation, speak positive, and this phrase, we want to witness healing because God is a healer. It's time to put up or shut up. And basically my question is, what aspect or aspects of essential Christian doctrine is violated by such eisegesis?
Yeah, and it all gets down to this. It gets down to what does he mean by what he says. When he uses the word faith, and I obviously wasn't there, and I'm just going by what you say, but it sounds very characteristic of those that buy into Word of Faith theology, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and so through the force of faith, you can create your own reality by what you say. Therefore, if you say something negative, negative things will happen in your life. If you say something positive, positive things will happen in your life. So words create reality. So what, in essence, you're listening to is New Thought metaphysics packaged for Christian consumption. So if you have cancer, you can't say, I have cancer, because that would be a word of fear. If you die as a result of cancer, then your family members are going to be told that you died because you didn't have enough faith. So it has significant implications sociologically, because what is believed theologically is wrong. And he's saying you got to either put up or shut up. In other words, either you have to abide by these principles or you're going to, in essence, be violating the very principle that he says is the principle of Scripture, the principle by which everything in the Bible works. It's not faith in your God. In essence, it's faith in your own faith. So in biblical theology, we have a completely different understanding of faith, whereas faith there becomes a channel of living trust between a human being and their God. And faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. Therefore, if we have faith in God and it is His will to move a mountain or heal us, it will happen every time, 100% of the time. But it's because God has ordained it, not because we have commanded it or stated it by our words.
Okay, so looking, because I have your Flipkart doctrines, essential doctrines, I was sort of going through each letter, but I don't know specifically if this actually violates essential Christian doctrine.
Well, it's a congruent system, and that's the point. If first of all, what we do as those who adhere to essential Christian doctrine do is we say the Word is our ultimate authority. What he's saying is our words are the ultimate authority. In fact, our words are so powerful that they can thwart God's will and His purposes. And that's overtly stated. I don't know if this pastor has said it, but that's overtly stated as I communicate in Christianity in Crisis by the Word of Faith teachers generally. In other words, if you listen to them long enough, this is the point. Ultimately, Joel Osteen says this over and over again, God had to even stop Zechariah from being able to speak because he knew that if he allowed Zechariah to have words, Zechariah could have canceled out his plans. In other words, Zechariah's words would have been more powerful than God's plans. But that's not the only thing that's going on. We're talking about a thread in a congruent theology that ultimately gets to the very heart of the atonement. Jesus Christ was a faith being, and Jesus Christ himself, when he was crucified, didn't finish the work of atonement on the cross, but had to go to hell to finish the work of atonement. And there, after defeating Satan, he emerges as the first born again man. And therefore, if we can overcome as he overcame, we can do everything that he can do, because we're born again too. So you have to look at it as a congruent theology, not just as a strand of that theology.
Right, I understand. All right, and, you know, I've been thinking about what I'm going to do with the situation. As I said, I haven't made a decision yet, but I'm definitely going to pray about it. But I'm thinking that the Lord's going to use me, or when I talk to pastor, I hope that the pastor would change his mind and reconsider his line of thinking. Yeah. with what he's preaching.
Just be gentle, with gentleness and with respect.
Yes, I definitely will. If not just a question, but just a small little something, because I was thinking of you in terms of everything that you do for the Bible Answer Man program. I just wanted to ask you specifically, if from the Bible, besides Jesus, which person do you most identify with?
You mean biblical character?
Yes, biblical persons or characters, yes.
Well, I don't know that I would specifically identify myself with a biblical character, but what I do is use biblical characters as role models in my life so I can learn from them. And of course, I love the Apostle Paul. I love his sophisticated, sustained arguments. I love to grapple with them, to learn from him. And also, I love the way that he is an apologist, where he uses the present circumstance as an opportunity. So here he is on Mars Hill, and he sees that they have a statue to an unknown god, and he seizes upon the opportunity to use that symbol of evil as a motivation to say, let me tell you about that god. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the entire earth. And he determines exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him, find him, though he's not far from each one of them. So Paul uses that then as an opportunity to communicate the gospel. And that's what I love and learn from the Apostle Paul. Also, the way in which he knows the Bible, he knows the Old Testament, and constantly is communicating phrases from the Old Testament as an opportunity to communicate very sophisticated theology. And so in the process of grappling with his writings, you can learn to speak and you can learn to communicate effectively and ultimately to be, as he was, a great witness to the Gentiles.
Yes, all right. Well, thank you for your insight. And, you know, just like Paul, I think you're very eloquent in how you speak and how you just equip us as listeners to go out there and be tools in the hands of God. I just thank you for your answers and for your ministry.
You got it, Daniel. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Sharon, listening on the web in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Sharon.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for defending the inerrancy of God's Word. That's what I love most about your show and how well you articulate things that I can barely understand.
Thank you.
So, can you hear me?
Yes, Sharon. Thank you so much.
My question is about Isaiah.
Yes.
What do I want to say? It's hard for me to verbalize this, but I think a certain group of people who believe in the thousand-year millennial reign here on earth interpret that passage as meaning that Jesus will be in Jerusalem and everybody will go there and learn from him and worship him. If one doesn't believe in that particular thousand-year thing, I really see God as when he comes back in glory, and he raises everybody up, and we all meet him in the air, and he judges, and it all happens at the same time.
The eternal state, yes.
Yeah, and then I still haven't quite figured out in my mind where I think in Revelation 21 there seems to be a new Jerusalem that comes down.
Well, that is so, the eternal state. That's when God himself will be with us. Yeah.
Right. So how do you interpret Isaiah 2 if you don't agree with that thousand-year reign on earth?
Well, this passage, I would think that if you were someone that believed in a literal semi-golden age with rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices, you'd want to stay away from Isaiah chapter 2. Because this cannot be the millennium in that sense, because in that theology, the greatest war takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And if you read this passage, that's the very passage, I believe, that says that they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Again, in the premillennial theology, they're going to have the greatest war in the history of humanity, Gog against Magog. They gather them for battle and number, they're like the sand on the seashore. So they have the greatest battle of all take place there. But this is really not what's going on in this passage at all. In the last days, we're talking about a time in which Jesus Christ in the far future institutes a mountain, a kingdom that will fill the entire earth. Much more could be said. Unfortunately, I've got to go to break.
In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-274. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast returns in just a moment. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. To remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. If you've already become a member of our support team, committing to give on a monthly basis, we're deeply grateful for your loyalty and faithfulness. But no one appreciates your generosity more than the people who have a newfound confidence in their faith because of your support. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. To become a regular monthly supporter, part of the backbone of this ministry, you can sign up securely online right now at equip.org. That's equip.org, or by calling our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Now back to more of the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our callers. Next up is Patrick, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm well, thank you. Good talking to you.
Good. Nice talking to you. I appreciate you taking my call. I just have a simple question. As you may or may not know, IHOP, International House of Prayer, is in the Kansas City area, or at least there is an IOP here. I guess it may be elsewhere as well. And I just want to know what your opinion of that is, as a sound Orthodox teacher. What your opinion? I know it's controversial, but I don't even know really why.
Well, let me let you listen to a clip where you have Mike Bickle telling something that was communicated by Bob Jones. And it kind of gives you an idea of what's going on in the mind of Mike Bickle, what he supports, and where ultimately he's going with this notion that we are living in the generation of Jesus' second coming. You get an idea of what he's getting at, and I'll further elucidate it after the clip, because he believes this is the time of super apostles and super prophets.
Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. He said because what they would do would go far greater in the glory of God.
Amen.
And the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles coming from this generation.
So in his view, we are living in a terminal generation, and in this terminal generation, there are super apostles and super prophets, and they are so good that according to his prophet Bob Jones, the prophets of yesteryear, the biblical prophets, will be standing in line, in essence, to greet and get the autograph from the prophets of this generation. So the prophets in our generation are going to be far greater than the prophets and the apostles by which we have the Bible. And he boldly tells his followers that he believes the end of the world will unfold in this generation, the generation of the super apostles and prophets. We're living in the generation of Christ's second coming, he says. Now, there's no way in the world that he can know that, because the Bible does not tell us when the end will come, only that it will come. He says God is now raising up an elite end-time forerunner movement within the church. And he says that these forerunner Christians will emerge in the spirit and power of Elijah and defeat the Antichrist's soon coming one world government. He's into these conspiracy theories as well. And then in the end times, there's going to be the revelation of a killing Jesus, as he describes Jesus, who is covered with blood as he marches through Jordan to free Jerusalem while engaging the Antichrist army in physical combat. I mean, Jesus never told us anything about that. What he says is, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
And right. So is he claiming this through personal revelation or through reading the Scripture?
Well, he's not getting it from the Bible, I can guarantee you that.
No, but is he claiming to?
Well, I'm sure he may be claiming to. I followed him fairly closely when I wrote a book, which includes him, called Counterfeit Revival. So certainly he is claiming to use the Scripture, but quite frankly doesn't have a radar fix on how to read the Scripture for all it's worth.
All right. Great. Okay, Hank, thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You got it. I want to tell you one other thing before you go, and that is we did an article on Mike Bickle and the International House of Prayer in the Christian Research Journal.
And would that be online?
Probably be online at equip.org, yes. Or if you want, hang on, we can put a copy into your hands.
Oh, cool.
Okay?
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Seth, listening on Bot Radio in El Dorado, Kansas. Hi, Seth.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. Just on my way to work, and I usually have the time every day to call in and get a question asked. So I'm wondering about, in James chapter 2, it talks about dead faith, and I've heard several interpretations of what dead faith could be. One, somebody told me that it could be a loss of salvation. Another, somebody told me that it could mean that the person was never truly saved in the first place. And then third option is just a believer who's not doing the works like they should be, and, you know, they're not living for Christ like they should be. And I'm not quite sure on what your interpretation is on that. And I always admire your program and what you do. So I wanted to hear what you had to say about that.
Yeah, well, here's the passage where James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and be well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So here's the point. We are saved by the kind of faith that produces good works. We're not saved by mere intellectual assent. Faith, if it's properly defined, is not only knowing about Jesus Christ and agreeing that he's Lord and Savior, but trusting in him. And when that happens, something else happens, and that is good deeds follow. So deeds substantiate genuine saving faith, but deeds are not necessary in order to be saved, because we're saved not by what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done. So works are not a condition of justification, but they're the consequence of justification. We're saved by faith alone, but the kind of faith that saves is not dead faith. It's a living faith that is never alone. It's always accompanied by works.
I think I agree with you on that. But, I mean, how can you disagree when you say it that way, like just right from Scripture? But I guess my problem sometimes is that, like, I find in my own life, you know, I have doubts that are so strong. You know, I really, like, if I were to die now, I definitely would say I believe in Jesus Christ. Like, I trusted him as my Savior. You know, I put it in his hands. I mean, whatever happens afterwards, you know, I don't have control of it. It's up to him, you know? But, like, what sort of works in my life do I look for? Because, I mean, I talk about biblical things a lot. I would like to help people when the situation arises, you know? I'd like to do the good thing, but, I mean, I don't want to spend the rest of my life trying to prove I'm saved by works.
Right,
but
it comes naturally.
My desire, but I don't find myself always doing that. You know, I find myself doing a lot of things I don't like to be doing, and things I'm ashamed of.
Yeah,
but
yeah, and you're experiencing what all human beings experience, even Christians. It's a human condition. It's what comes natural is to sin. We're constantly struggling against the sin nature, and that's why we are recognizing that we're saved not because of what we do and not because of our feelings, but because of the promises of God. But those promises of God in justification always extend to sanctification, where he starts to change us from the inside out. Now, it doesn't just happen by osmosis. It happens because we're exercising spiritual disciplines, the same spiritual disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn.
I was curious about whether, you know, it says, can that faith save him? And I was curious about whether that was talking about sanctification, because, you know, the three parts of salvation. But, I mean, I know that's not what you told me a minute ago, that it could possibly be sanctification is talking about.
No, what it's talking about in context is very clear, and that is we're not saved by what we do, but what we do demonstrates that we're saved. In other words, with birth comes growth. And you may not see that growth apparent in your life, but I can guarantee you other people looking at you and seeing the before and after will say, I see some growth.
I guess I'm just sick of the doubt life, you know. I want a victorious Christian life. But, I mean, doubt consumes my mind so often, and it scares me just because, you know, sometimes I see myself slipping so far away, and I pray that Christ keeps me and never lets me go away.
Are you exercising spiritual disciplines?
You mean like prayer and reading, or what specifically?
Yeah. The same spiritual disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn.
I listen to, I don't read as much as I should, but I listen all the time to different programs and different teachers who teach the Bible, who I think, you know, I think they're sincere and they were truly teaching it straight, you know, through the Spirit. And
that's wonderful, but don't leave it to that. I mean, have you ever read through the Bible?
I would say I have by now. I don't know specifically because I've jumped around a lot and I've never read it straight through.
Well, here's something that you might want to consider doing, Seth. I have a legacy reading plan that teaches you how to read the Bible systematically, not in bits but in books. And in fact, right now we're ending September, and with September we end the Old Testament and we begin in the New Testament. And I have a very specific way of teaching you to read through the New Testament, so you can learn to read through it by author and by genre. And so you read the teaching epistles, and once you read those, you can apply them to the Gospels, and you read them in the right seasons and so forth. And I think getting in that discipline will really help you.
That would be good. That really would.
If you hang on, I'll send you my legacy reading plan, and you can get started. This is a perfect time to get started because we're ending September, beginning October in just a few days, and we'll be beginning with the New Testament.
Cool. I guess everybody's listening right now, so I just want to, I'm sick of the doubt, and I hope everybody out there prays for people like me in the situation, because, I mean, it's kind of hard to live a victorious Christian life when you can't get over doubt.
Yes, and you can always go back to those great pillars and posts upon which your faith is founded. God created the universe. Jesus Christ is God and demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of resurrection. And we can know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. That's why I began today's broadcast talking about those who are dragging Christ's name through the mud and the authority of Scripture with it, and how we must always be ready to demonstrate that the Bible is, in fact, the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Well, unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let me leave you with a request. Please support this ministry if you can, and if not, pray for us diligently. We would deeply appreciate it. So long for now.
To remain faithful in a world that claims subjective feelings are just as reliable as objective facts, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. To find out more or request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Every day at the Christian Research Institute, we're encouraged to hear from listeners who share how their lives have been radically changed through the broadcast ministry of CRI and the Bible Answer Man program. And we're excited to help stimulate change agents around the globe. Our passion and purpose is to equip believers worldwide with the truth about cults, culture, and Christianity, so that when faced with distortions of the truth or false teachings, it is instantly recognizable. But ministry, especially broadcast radio, requires enormous resources. If the Bible Answer Man program is ministered to you, would you consider standing with us both prayerfully and financially? To donate, call us at 888-7000-274 or visit us on our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty.
And now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and 5-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.